Today we're looking at Hebrews chapter 3. We're beginning in verse number 7. And before we dive in, I'm going to read the text again in just a moment. But on your way here today, you probably saw either in your car or outside your car windows warning signs. You probably saw signs in your car having to do with airbags and seatbelts. And perhaps even if you tried to drive this morning without your seatbelt, you would see a warning light flashing at you and the car be beeping at you because, hey, this is significant. You need your seatbelt on. It's dangerous if you don't have it. We see warning signs everywhere. You see warning signs not only in your car or around the car, but you might see a warning sign because of a sharp corner or a slippery road or a low bridge. And so we just see them chalked everywhere. You probably brought some kids to the pool or have children that are running the pool, and there's always big signs everywhere, on the ground, on the wall, no running, it's slippery. And you have every parent, as soon as they see their kid running in a pool, stop running, you're going to fall. And it always happens. Kids run and they fall. Up goes the legs, down goes the tailbone on that hard cement, and they start crying. Mom and dad want to say, "I told you so," in the midst of giving them hugs and comfort. And so we have warnings everywhere. And we recognize the reason why we have warnings everywhere is because there are dangers. And so warnings are there not to spoil your fun, not just to clutter up your car with ugly stickers, but because there is danger and there's a warning there to keep us from that danger. It's actually a loving gesture to warn someone of coming danger. And as we look at the text today, this text today is a warning text. And it's not in the Bible because God wants to spoil our fun, because he wants us to live in fear, because he wants us to never be happy. But this warning is given because there is a danger. And the danger here is much more serious than falling on a pool or going around a corner too fast and going to the ditch, or perhaps you've seen an image of a big truck jammed under a bridge because he ignored the low bridge sign. And you've probably seen those images. Okay, today's warning is not like that. It's much more serious. Today is a warning of eternal condemnation, of suffering the wrath of God. And today's warning of judgment is not for those who are without, not the atheists and the God haters, the people that you meet that just absolutely despise the Lord Jesus Christ. When you mention his name, they foam at the mouth and they want to spit at you. Today's warning of God's judgment is for the church, for people who are inside, who think that they are Christians and they're revealed to be not. This is an incredibly scary text of Scripture. And with that kind of soberness, as we come to the text, we recognize its gravity. It also brings with it many different emotions. Because we all know people who profess to be a Christian at one point in their life and have now walked away from the faith. And when we read this text, perhaps these people are even close to us. We're related to them. They're our children. They're our brothers and sisters. And we read a text like this and we begin to weep because we recognize the consequence of someone to profess faith in Christ and then to leave that profession. And so as we consider this text this morning, it's sometimes hard to see through the different emotions, but we want to see why God would give us a warning like this, to understand it in its proper context, and then to see the hope in it and to see the goodness of God in a warning like this. So try not to, as we read through this text, I know it's difficult sometimes in sermons to think about somebody else and think, oh boy, this sermon is for them. I really wish they could hear that. I'm going to wait till this one is posted online and send it to them because they really need to hear it. Try to avoid doing that. Today, the Spirit is speaking to us here, speaking to you. Okay, and so we need to heed the warning of Scripture. Okay, with that introduction and qualification, let's look at this text. I'm going to read it again to you, starting in verse number 7. Again, we read the text multiple times on a Sunday morning, so it's the text that is ringing in our ears when we're done, rather than my own words. And so let's look at Hebrews 3, verse 7. It says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," and this is a quote from Psalm 95, "Today, if you hear his voice, Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Then the scripture says in verse 12, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Now, before we get into the nitty-gritty details of this text, just a few introductory remarks based on the very first verse we're looking at, verse number 7, where it says, therefore, so in light of what we've seen previously in the book of Hebrews, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. I don't want to skip too far into the text without meditating on that phrase just for a moment. Notice how when the author of Hebrews quotes from Psalm 95 and says this is what was written in Psalm 95, that wasn't David, that wasn't Asaph, that wasn't the sons of Korah, that was the Holy Spirit speaking. That was God speaking. God said this. And not only did he say that, but he says what God said back then in the Psalms, you know, written hundreds of years before the book of Hebrews is written thousands of years ago now. But he says that was what the Holy Spirit said to them, and it's also what the Holy Spirit says to us here today. Okay, so he would look at the Psalms written hundreds of years before, but a thousand years actually before the time of the New Testament, and would say what was written back then, that was written by the Holy Spirit. That's what God said, and that's what God is saying to you here today. And he quotes that Psalm and says, this is what God's speaking to you today. And as we look at the same text of Scripture, and as the text of Scripture says, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, God is speaking to you here today through the instrument of his word and through the instrument of this preacher. And that's an amazing thing to consider first off. We're not considering some old ancient historical event and then try to glean some moral teaching that we might be able to use for us here today in our generation. No, the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and the Holy Spirit speaking today through his word, saying, today, do not harden your hearts. This is the Spirit speaking to you here today. That's the first thing I want us to notice here before we jump into the text. The second thing I want to mention was what the Holy Spirit said and what the Holy Spirit is saying is the same thing, that today is a warning that if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as has happened in the past. I mentioned that a warning sign, a danger sign, is there because there is danger. And they're there in most cases because somebody has succumbed to that danger. You know, somebody has gone around a corner too fast and they've gone into the ditch. And so what does the city do? They're very kind. They put a sign there and saying, careful, this is a sharp corner. You should slow down. You buy coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker, but the rest of you buy coffee and you go there and there's labels all over your coffee cup, warning hot. It's like, I should have figured that one out. But because a lady spilled coffee on her lap in a car and then sued the company that sold her that coffee, now there's warning labels everywhere warning them that this is hot, don't pour on your lap. Okay, and so those are the warning labels because somebody has succumbed to that danger. And the text we're looking at today is a warning, not just pulled out of thin air, but because there are people who have succumbed to this danger. There have been people who have seen the works of God. There have been people who heard the voice of God. There have been people who have had the word preached to them week in and week out, and they didn't heed what they heard. Their hearts were hardened, and they fell into sin. They didn't stand firm in their faith. They showed themselves to be unbelievers, and they did not enter God's rest. They did not enter His heavenly rest. They were not saved. They were not Christians. And instead, they suffered the wrath of God. So this really has happened before. And so this warning is here, and not because it has the potential of happening. It has happened. And it's being preached here under God's providence. I didn't come and pick this text to preach today. We're going through this book. We're going through the scripture piece by piece. It's being preached today as a warning that we would not fall, that we would not forsake the Lord Jesus Christ and perish in the same way as others have. So this warning is relevant. It is the word of God here for us today. What do you have for us here this morning? Now, the quote here in verse 7 down through verse 11, if you notice that in your Bibles, that quote is from Psalm 95. And the psalmist there is recounting what has happened before in the day of testing in the wilderness. This is talking about the wilderness generation, the generation that when the people of Israel were enslaved in Egypt, they witnessed the 10 plagues that God used to work in Pharaoh so he would let the people go. And the people left, they crossed the Red Sea, and then they went into the Sinai Peninsula, into a deserty area. God gave them the law. But because of their unbelief, they did not enter the promised land as God had commanded them. For the next 38 years, God consigned them to dwell in the wilderness until that generation of naysayers, of unbelievers, was dead and their bodies lay in the wilderness. And then God led them into the promised land, into that rest, which really symbolized, that promised land just symbolized the heavenly rest that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is that historical event that now provides us the warning. And the warning is in verse 12. If you look there with me, in verse 12 it says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." So heed this warning, lest you also have the same fate as those who disbelieve God in the wilderness after He set them free from Egypt. It was of great consequence for them to deny the word of God, to not listen to Moses. So how much more, the text is saying, for you to deny Christ and for not listen to the words of Christ? The consequences are severe. Eternal condemnation, eternal judgment. Okay, so the warning we get, the warning is clear. So now what I want to do as we traverse this text is to tackle this text in this way. We understand the warning. So what I want to do is look at six different characteristics of someone who's rebellious. Six different attributes of the heart of a rebel specifically. Because the external appearances, you look at someone in the wilderness, they had some external form of, they look like Israelites, they talk like Israelites, they would follow Moses. But what was in their heart that separated a rebel versus one who was called faithful? And so we're going to look at this text and look at six different characteristics of a rebellious heart. Okay, the inside of a rebel, what it looks like for someone to have a sinful heart that is leading them away from the living God. The first is this. The first is a hard heart. Look at verse number 7. A hard heart. Verse number 7 says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." So what was the first characteristic we see of those in the rebellion who fell away from God? Well, they had hard hearts. Now, what does it mean to have a hard heart? You know, typically we think of someone who is cold-hearted, is someone who is is unresponsive to that which should draw out of them a feeling of sympathy or empathy or emotion or compassion. You know, like you should be crying at that commercial if you really were soft-hearted, but you're such a cold heart, you're such a hard heart. And hard-heartedness in the scripture is not just being unresponsive to that which should evoke in you a sense of emotion or sympathy, but really unresponsiveness to God's word and to his works. And that's what it's saying right here. Verse number 9, your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Okay, they saw what I did and they had hard hearts. They were unresponsive. They heard me speak on Mount Sinai. They saw Moses carrying the tablets that were written with my finger, but they had hard hearts. They were unresponsive to God's word and unresponsive to God's works. So it means to have a hard heart in the Bible. And this is the first characteristic that we see here of someone who's a rebel or has a rebellious heart. Now, what does it look like today? Well, take sermons, for example. Sermons have been used of God through the history of time, starting all the way back from Noah and then Moses. And you have men like Jeremiah, and you have all the prophets. You have Jesus, you have the apostles. Their ministry was one of preaching God's word. Not everyone had the privilege like we have today to have the word in front of us, to have it on your laps, to have it on your phone. So preaching has been the primary means that God has communicated his word. And so how do I know if I have a heart that perhaps is rebellious, a heart that is leading me away from God? Well, how does your heart respond and how do you respond to the preaching of God's word? Does the preaching of God's word actually change you? Can you consider the amount of years, perhaps, that you've listened to the preaching of God and see how the preaching of God's word has changed you over the years? Even if the preacher is a bad preacher, even if he has bad illustrations and bad applications and bad delivery, he stutters, he does this, he has all these things and it's so annoying and he's really not a good preacher. Even a bad preacher who teaches somewhat faithfully the word of God should have an impact on your life as you listen. You can't always blame the preacher and because he's bad, therefore I haven't really changed. I haven't really benefited from it. Because it's the word of God that changes, not the preacher who changes you. And so you have to ask yourself, have I sat through sermons week after week and for the most part remained unchanged? That would be a bad sign. That would tell you that God's truth to you, you'd be unresponsive to it. It's like water and you're like a duck that's flowing off your back. It'd be like playing with lawn darts on cement. This is not sticking. This is not going to work. Okay? You get the idea. This is not going to penetrate your heart because you're unresponsive to God's word and to God's work as preaching the word. Now I'm not saying that what you should do, on the other hand, is to be able to remember this past year every single sermon that you've heard and every single way that sermon has changed you. Okay? That is not the way that preaching is meant to even work. Think of the preacher and myself as a bricklayer. Okay, week by week, I take a new brick. And here we are, we have the brick that says Hebrews 3, 7 to 19. And I take that brick and I'm going to get some mud and I'm going to put that brick into that structure that's being built. And so you're not going to remember and look at a wall and see all these bricks and remember each and every brick how it was placed there. But after a period of time, you're going to look back and see a great wall or a great foundation made of all these bricks. And you have been changed week by week through the preaching of God's word as it has had its effect on you. And so look at the cumulative case of how preaching has an effect. And I could say from personal testimony, nothing has caused me to grow more in my love for Christ. Nothing has caused me more to grow as a disciple than to hear and to sit under the preaching of God's word week after week after week. And even as a pastor who's devoted to preaching week after week, I still need to listen to preaching. And so it's so very necessary for us. And it's a good test to see whether our hearts are hard and unresponsive to God's word. And it's not just sermons that are the test of a hard heart. It might even be in personal interactions. Perhaps you've had the privilege of hearing someone and they're going through a difficult time and you want to bring them scripture, and so you have a verse and you want to share that to them. And as you share them that verse, they go, yeah, I know that already. I know that. What else do you got? That's not really, really helpful. I know that. And as soon as you hear someone say that, that breaks my heart. And as soon as you say it, I want you to stop yourself right in your tracks. Because it's revealing a prideful, hard heart that says God's word is not enough. Or that God's word is basic. That these truths are basic, they're simple. I need something more. I need something beyond that. That is pride, arrogance, it is sin, it is a hard heart that is unresponsive to God's word. I love God's truth. I love taking people through the basics, the fundamentals of the faith, and I love discussing even the intricacies, the fine points of doctrine. All of it are great, and all of it is needful, and we need to hear it again and again and again. So if you get sick and tired of hearing God's truth, if you get sick and tired of hearing certain verses or certain things expounded, you need to check your heart. Is my heart hard and unresponsive to God's word? And so these things are a good indicator. And if you need help on that, I would also talk to your spouse or talk to your friends and ask them if you are receptive to God's word, and tell them to be honest with you. Say, am I someone who's receptive to God's word? Because a hardness of heart, as this text, is going to lead towards falling away from grace and suffering the wrath of God. It's a dangerous, dangerous trajectory. So that warning is here to keep us from danger. So that's the first thing, a hard heart. The second characteristic of a rebel, of a rebellious heart, is a wandering heart. Okay, so all of these are going to be adjectives of the heart. This is a wandering heart. Look at verse number 10. It says, therefore, God speaking, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray, and astray where? In their heart. They have not known my ways. Okay, so the second characteristic of a rebellious heart is a wandering heart. A heart that does not care or regard God's ways. Whether God gives us commands, whether God expresses his desires, whether God expresses things that he likes and enjoys, I just don't care. I'm going to do it my way. I'm either going to do it my way, or I'm going to follow the way of the world, or I'm going to follow some other idol or some other god in my life. They're the ones that are going to determine my priority, not God and not God's word. And so a rebel's theme song, if the rebel had a theme song for this one, it wouldn't be Trust and Obey. We know that song. But it would be the Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way. You know? And so try to avoid singing that song in your head if you know it, but we should be singing Trust and Obey. That is the song of a, and it's the heartbeat of a true believer. God, you said it, I'm going to listen to it, I'm going to follow it. And yet the heart of a rebellious person is the one who's always going to go astray. I'm going to do it my way. This path looks like it's better than that path. When Jesus says, you know, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I'm not so sure about that. I think if I were to do this and do that, that would actually be better. And so a wandering heart, it's either ignorance or outright rebellion against God's ways. And we set our own direction in life. We make our own decisions. And so notice that this is speaking about the heart. When it says in verse 10, I was provoked with that generation, they said, they always go astray in their heart. Okay, because the wilderness generation, they followed Moses. It wasn't as if they left the camp and then headed back to Egypt. They were grumbling in their heart. They were complaining beneath their breaths. They were muttering rebellious thoughts and words against Moses and against God. It was subtle disobedience from within their heart. Externally, they look like the rest of the Israelites. And the same, a wandering heart expresses itself in the same way. It's down in the heart. And so we might have a level of external conformity. We might look good on the outside. We might attend church. We might be part of the people of God. But yet there is in the inside a no love for what is good. There's a bitterness. There's a resentment. There's an anger. There's an untrusting spirit. Even though there's an external conformity. And so we need to remember that God, who is the final judge, which we're reminded of here, is looking not at your outward obedience, but he's looking rather at your heart. And he knows whether your mind is fully engaged, whether your heart is fully engaged, or it's not. Or whether you sit here while your heart wanders away from God's truth and wanders either to selfish ambitions or to the ways of the world. So that's the second attribute of a rebellious heart that we see here. The third is found in verse 12, and it's an evil, unbelieving heart. An evil, unbelieving heart. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Okay, so this summarizes what we've already seen. A hard heart, a rebellious or a wandering away heart that goes astray. And then here we have an evil, an unbelieving heart. So this would also include the two things that we talked about. But this one sounds a lot more serious, doesn't it? To have an evil, unbelieving heart. To be within the church. To be surrounded by the people of God. And then to be called and labeled with an evil, unbelieving heart. So what does an evil, unbelieving heart look like? Well, I think an evil, unbelieving heart is a heart that doesn't listen, doesn't trust God, doesn't follow God, especially when things get difficult. Okay? An evil, unbelieving heart is revealed, is made known when pressure is tough, when things get difficult. Then what is inside, it gets squeezed, like a tea bag. When you get that tea bag wet and you were to squeeze it and get pressure, then all the stuff comes out of it, revealing what was truly on the inside. And the same is true here for an evil, unbelieving heart. When things get difficult, then an evil, unbelieving or distrusting heart is revealed. In a difficult situation, we're confronted with what we ought to do in God's word, and we say, "I can't do that. That's too hard. That wouldn't work in my life. You don't know my circumstance. You don't know the situation. This would not work." To follow God, essentially what we're saying, is not going to work. It's too difficult here. An evil, unbelieving heart does not trust God, but trust in themselves or other gods. An example of this, and this is a true story, of a man who was told by his wife, she got fed up with his going to church. She got fed up with his trying to live the Christian life. And she said, "You must choose. Either you continue going to church and doing this whole Christian thing, and if you do so, I'm leaving you. You need to give this up if you want to keep me as your wife." It's a true story. And the man chose. And he chose his wife. And he stopped attending church. And he forsake the Christian faith. What was revealed was an unbelieving heart who believed it would be better for him to stay faithful to a spouse than it would to stay faithful to the living God who created him. And so it was a difficult situation. Now, if it wasn't for that difficult situation, that wouldn't have been demonstrated in his heart. And I pray that the man would repent and turn back to the Lord before it is too late, that he would heed this warning. Often, though, it is not so obvious that kind of heart is revealed. More often, it's the small choices, the day-to-day things in life, that when things get difficult and we discount and we don't obey the word of God, we don't trust God, that an evil and unbelieving heart is revealed. We choose self-gratification over obedience. We choose family over God. We choose children over God. We choose entertainment and we choose me time rather than giving that time to God. Decision by decision, small decision, small choice shows where our true allegiances lie. That our heart is really not trusting God, but rather living for ourselves. And it warns us here that such an attitude leads us away, in verse number 12, from the living God. Okay, so that's the first three attributes of a rebellious heart. We see overlap between a hard heart, a wandering heart, and then an evil, unbelieving heart. The fourth one is this: a deceived heart. A deceived heart. Look at number 13, verse number 13. It says, but, after the warning, another command here, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, so here it's talking about the hardening of the heart. And how is the heart hardened? Because of sin's deceitfulness. Because sin deceives us. And so a deceived heart here is a characteristic of a rebel. And so what is the deceitfulness of sin? What is the deception that is going on here? Well, sin at its core is imitating what is righteous in God by offering you promises. Promises for comfort, promises for joy, promises for peace and tranquility in your life, promises for riches, promises for good, for gratification. But sin's promises always subvert or completely contradict God's good purposes and leave you with nothing in the end. In fact, it leaves you with more heartache than you started and leads to your death and judgment. So sin makes shallow and empty promises. You have the promises of sin and sexual immorality. Here, enjoy this and you'll be satisfied. And then it leads to broken families. It leads to divorce. It leads to children who do not have parents who are properly able to love them. It leads to a society that is crumbling. We can't send our kids to the park today because of the sexual immorality that is gorged on by the eyes of men everywhere. And so we see the destruction that sin causes as it promises us happiness and pleasure. And this is why the involvement of others and this command to exhort one another every day is so very important, because sin's deception, sin's lies are so hard for us to spot sometimes. And they're even more hard to spot when they're in our own life, when a temptation is calling us to follow. And it's hard for us to discern, is this sinful or not? You know, like we hear in our society today, if it feels good, then do it. If it's not hurting anybody else, it can't be bad. And those voices talk to us in our head, and so we're tempted to follow sin and to believe its lies. So we need the help of others to say, wait a second, where you're going and what you're doing, that's sinful. The Word of God says here, you need to turn back and repent from that. And so we need to exhort one another, because the sin that we'll be most deceived by is not the sin of other people. The sin that we're most blind to and most deceived by is our own sin. And so we need somebody else to help us. And it says to exhort everyone, or exhort one another every day. Okay? And it's using the same phrase from Psalm 95, today if you hear his voice. Okay? So not old, irrelevant scripture, but it's God is speaking to you here today. And we are to exhort one another as long as it is called today. Now, according to my calculations, every day is called today. So every day we should be exhorting everybody not to be deceived by sin. Not to be deceived by sin. And so a question that you need to ask yourself here today as we consider this deceived heart is, how well do you receive it when people point out sin in your life? What do you do when someone comes to you and tells you that there's particular sin in your life? Do you respond with defensiveness and pride? Do you respond and say, like a rebellious heart would say, how dare you come to me? Who are you to talk to me? Last time I checked, you were a sinner too. So why are you judging me? Okay, that's the attitude of a rebellious heart. And isn't it amazing how we're in a church and yet so many of us are so terrible at receiving any kind of rebuke or sin being pointed out? You know, we'll sing the songs, I am a wretched sinner, I'm a sinner right down to the core. It's not about this. I'm such a wretched sinner. It's all about God's grace. And we'll sing those songs over and over. And then after church, someone will say, you got this little sin in your life. And how dare you? How dare you say that? It goes completely contrary to our Christian profession. We're here today because we're sinners. We're not here today because we're the perfect people. We're here today because we're sinners and we're in need of God's grace. We're in need of the death of Jesus Christ in our place, or else we'll be consigned to hell for all eternity. And we deserve to go there, each and every one of us. That's why we're here. And so for someone to call you a sinner, we shouldn't get all uptight. But that's what a rebel will do. That's what someone with a hard heart will do. And so a rebel, hardened by sin's lies, will not only respond in a way that is defensive or proud or accusatory the other way, but a rebel, in many cases, hardened by sin, deceived by sin, will remove themselves from those who would speak truth to them and feel justified in their leaving. And say, I left that church and I left that person. I don't talk to that person because they're condemning. They're judgmental. They're critical. They're unloving. They're ungracious. They're a bunch of hypocrites there. And so I'm having nothing to do with them any longer. And they'll go and find another church. And they'll tell that church, the new church, about how hypocritical and judgmental and condemning that last church was. You have to be careful for people like that who come into our midst and complain about the criticalness of other Christians. Perhaps it's because they have a hard heart. And it, being exposed, they've done what a rebel does, which is run away from the truth. So this just perpetuates sin's lie further and continues the hardening of the heart. And so the warning here is to watch out for the deceitfulness of sin and listen to one another. So if someone comes to you and comes to you about a sin that is in your life or a pattern or something that they've noticed, please listen. Even if they're off the mark and you know it, please listen to them and don't respond in a judgmental way. Just listen to them and say, thank you for coming to me and sharing that. Let me think about that some more. Let me get some other people involved here. Maybe this is an issue that I need to work on, that I have to deal with. Know that for them to come and speak to you, they're likely in such great turmoil, even bringing this up to you. They're doing it most likely not because they enjoy pointing out sin in other people's life. They're doing it with great fear, with great trembling, but they're doing it because they love you and they want to see you restored. And so treat them like that and look for anything that they say that might be of help to you. Okay? So remember that the very remedy to a rebellious heart is other people exhorting, urging you, warning you of sin, so that you would not be hardened by its deceitfulness. We need one another. This is why we need the church. This is why we need to be committed faithfully to a local body, so we actually have people in our lives who are able to speak into our hearts. Now, a few reminders I want to offer before we move to the next one. A few reminders as we speak the truth and love to one another. Because what I don't want is, hey, the pastor reminded us today that we need to urge every one another every day. And so I have a big list of people that I have grievances with. And so after lunch today, I'm going to go to each one and tell them all the sin that is in their life. And I'm obeying the scripture. Okay? So a few tips before you do that. The first is this. We should be speaking the truth in love. Our motivation is not one of judgment and condemnation, but of love. That is, we're wanting what's best for them. We want them to be restored. We need to tell people of their sin in such a way that it's actually winsome and persuasive. We want them to turn from it. We're not there just to point and accuse a finger and say, now you need to deal with it. We want to actually help them overcome that sin. We want to be helpful to restore them. And so remember that as we talk to them. We're not just pointing it out and leaving them. We want to be used of God to help them. That's the first thing. The second thing we need to remember is we need to encourage one another and speak to one another more than just talking about people's sin. Okay? So we're to urge and exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, so we would not be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. That's true. But that's not the only thing we communicate to another. So if all you do is you speak to people in the church about their sin, and that's it. You're going to be known as a critical person. You're going to be known as a person whose glass is always half full. Because if you do that, if all you do is point out people's sin, you can never see the grace of God in their life. You can never encourage someone because you see elements of Christ's likeness coming through in their life. And you can't encourage them to keep on living for Christ. If all you can do is bring up sin, well, the problem is in your heart. That you are being critical. That you are being judgmental. And so we ought to encourage one another, not only by pointing out sin, but also by pointing out God's grace. And the third thing, as a tip, as we speak to one another about sin, is that we are not to be hypocrites. Not to be hypocrites. Okay, because when we talk about speaking sin in other people's lives, we get the most known verse in the Bible among non-believers. Okay, it used to be John 3:16. That everyone knew John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, the most well-known verse. You see that sign in football games and such. But now the most well-known verse is Matthew 7. Don't judge. Don't judge. It seems like every person you talk to, doesn't Jesus say don't judge? So why are you coming to me and judging me? And so when we talk about revealing sin and talking about sin to one another, we're thinking in the back of our mind, doesn't Jesus say don't judge? So why are you coming and talking to me about judgment? But what it says in Matthew 7, where it says don't judge, that's only one part of the sentence. It actually is more than that. Actually, I'm going to read it to you. Matthew 7. I'm going to read the first five verses of Matthew 7. And it says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." So you see that this text, what Jesus is teaching here, is not that we can't judge anyone, that we can't help anyone with sin, that we can't remove sin from their life, take the speck out of their eye. But he says you can't do it like a hypocrite. And so if you're going to be talking to someone because you've noticed a pattern of lying or exaggeration, and you're a big liar and exaggerator, you're not the person to go in to point out that particular sin. It's not that you can never speak on that issue, okay? It's not like, okay, unless you're sinless, you can't speak to anyone. That's not it at all. But if you're going to speak to someone about the issue of lying and exaggeration, and you do the same, then you remedy it in your own life first. And if you've overcome that sin of lying and exaggeration, now you're able to go and to help them remove that sin from their life because you've removed it from your own life. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Still help your brother. Don't leave him with that speck in his eye. But you yourself deal with your own sin on that particular matter, and then you will be able to help him. Okay, so don't walk away from here thinking, well, I can't speak to anybody about sin because I'm still a sinner. We're all still sinners. We're not to be hypocrites. We're not to be in a particular sin and then warning other people to avoid it. So, if we expect to have a healthy congregation, we're going to have to prevent sin's deceitfulness by speaking to one another about sin. Okay, so the deceived heart is the fourth aspect of rebellious heart that we just talked about. Now, number five. The fifth aspect of a rebellious heart is an unfaithful heart. Okay, an unfaithful heart. Verse 14, as we continue through the text. Verse 14 says, "For we have come to share in Christ," as we are Christians, we're one of His. "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Okay? A rebel and someone who has a rebellious heart doesn't hold their confidence firm to the end. They don't remain faithful. They're unfaithful. And so a rebellious heart is an unfaithful heart. Now, the clear testimony of Scripture is that a genuine Christian will endure to the end. Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:13, the one who endures to the end will be saved. And what do you mean by that? It means that they keep on believing. They keep on trusting in Christ. They keep on following him. They keep on denying themselves, taking up their cross and following him. They keep on loving God. They keep on loving each other. They keep on exemplifying the marks of a true Christian. And those things don't fall off or go to the ground, and they don't forsake Christ and fall away. A true believer will persevere to the end. Many different scriptures teach that. But there's an understanding in our misunderstanding in our day and age. And the misunderstanding in our day and age started probably about 100 years ago. And this misunderstanding, about 100 years ago, through a little book called He That Is Spiritual, invented a new category of Christian called a carnal Christian. A carnal Christian. Perhaps you heard of the category a carnal Christian, or a backslidden Christian, or a Christian who is not currently walking with the Lord, or a worldly Christian. These are different categories of people that we have today that we call Christian, and yet they're carnal, they're worldly, they're not walking with the Lord, and they're backslidden. Try to look in the Bible for any of those categories for Christian. They're just not there. In fact, all these terms are an oxymoron. You can't be a Christian and worldly. They're opposed to one another. You can't be a Christian and not walk with the Lord. Because a Christian is one who walks with the Lord. If you don't walk with the Lord, you're not a Christian. A Christian is not one who lives in a life of sin and we can call is backslidden or carnal. The scriptures say, don't be deceived. If you practice unrighteousness, you are of your father, the devil, it says in 1 John 3. It says, therefore, it is evident who are the children of God. The one who practices righteousness has been born of God. It says it is evident. It is clear. If your lifestyle demonstrates a lifestyle of sin, of unrighteousness, of unfaithfulness to Christ, the Bible says it's clear what our judgment should be in that person. But in our day and age, we've developed all these categories. A carnal Christian, a worldly Christian, a not walking with the Lord Christian, and a backslidden Christian. In these categories, we feel that people are in a slump. According to the Bible, these people are in danger of God's wrath. They have fallen away from grace, and if they do not repent, then we should have no confidence that they have the forgiveness of Christ. They should have no assurance that on judgment day that they will enter into God's eternal rest. But rather they should have fear of Christ's judgment. This is not something that is trivial or a small matter. It's a serious, serious false teaching in my mind that has caused many people to think that they're Christians when they're not. And I can't think of a doctrine that is more terrible, more cunning, than to deceive people into thinking they are a follower of Christ when they're not and they're destined for hell. Because who's going to believe the gospel? I don't need the gospel. I'm following Christ. Oh, you want me to follow this? That's okay. I know I'm a Christian. I'm following Christ. I might be a little worldly. I might be a little carnal. I might be a little backslidden. I'm not walking with the Lord as I should right now. But I'm okay. That's not what the Bible says. And so we must remember here that the fifth attribute of a rebellious heart is a heart that is unfaithful. It does not hold firm to that original confidence all the way to the end. The sixth aspect of a rebellious heart is a disguised heart. A disguised heart. Okay, this is the sixth and final aspect of rebellious heart, a disguised heart. Look at me at verse number 16 through 19. We'll finish off this text. It says, for who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Okay, who are those who were shown to be rebels in the past. It says, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? In verse 17, and with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So who are those who fell under the wrath of God? It wasn't those Canaanites and those Amorites and those Egyptians that he's talking about here. It is the Israelites, who saw the work of God in Egypt, who heard the word of God through Moses, who saw so many miracles. We look back like, how could that generation be unfaithful for the things that they saw? And on the outside, there was a level of conformity, a level of obedience. But on the inside, there were rebels at heart. And so their hearts were disguised. It was revealed what was truly on the inside over time. So these rebellious ones were not those who are without, the unbelievers, but is rather those who were within. And this is another scary aspect of this warning, because we're warned here not about those who are outside the assembly falling into the hands of the living God in terms of his judgment and falling away from his grace, but the warning goes to those who are inside. Because look at verse 12 again, the warning. In verse 12, it says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. This is written to the brothers, to the Christian church. The danger is from within. So externally, they look like religious people. We can speak and act like religious people, but it's really the heart that is disguised to look like a righteous person, to look like a religious person, when in fact, we are rebellious at heart. And so those are the six different characteristics we see in this text of a rebellious heart. Now, what I don't want you to do is go through that list of six things and say, well, I don't fit in all the categories, so I guess I'm okay. It's not if you're all of them, then you're a rebel. And there's no chance for you. It's if any of these things are a tendency in our lives, be warned and change. Be warned and repent. Be warned and take care, brothers, lest this befall you, the same fate that happened to that wilderness generation. Okay? Now, a warning here. I want to talk just briefly about what we do with a warning like this one. A warning here is not given to us to scare us into obedience. It is not as if God says, he has his heavy hand up there and says, you better not leave me or else I'm going to just let you have it. And you better be scared. That's what this warning is here for. I got a big hand and I'm not afraid to use it. That is not why this warning is here. God is not trying to scare us into loving him, into being aligned with him and staying faithful to him and swearing our allegiance to him. But rather, God here is this warning of a danger, a great danger of a rebellious heart who has saw God not for his wrath, but they saw God for his goodness. Okay, so remember the generation this happened to, the wilderness generation. They saw the exodus from Egypt, including the 10 plagues, and they saw how the land of Goshen was saved from all those disasters and plagues. All these things befell Egypt. And God, who controlled the weather and the wind and the rain and all the animals and things, brought all this destruction to Egypt, but that their little land was perfectly spared. How God had the power to kill the firstborn son, but they were spared and they were given this Passover lamb, the sacrifice which pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they would be free. The angel of death would pass over them. They were there and they witnessed it. And then they left Egypt. And they plundered the Egyptians. The Egyptians gave them all this gold and riches as they left. Let's get out of here. And they went to the Red Sea and they were hemmed in. Mountains to the north and the south. The Red Sea to the east. And Pharaoh's army now bearing down them as Pharaoh has changed his mind. And Moses raises his staff over the water and the seas part. And they saw it with their own eyes. And they walk out on that dry ground and they walk across the sea. And they look behind them again scared because here comes Pharaoh and his army across the water. And as Pharaoh's army comes, God brings the sea back and destroys the Egyptian army. And they're on the other side. And now God is going to feed them with bread from heaven as they have this manna. And there's no water in the desert, but God gives them water out of the rock. And they drink from this water straight from the rock. And God sustains them for year after year after year. And they see these many miracles and signs. They hear the voice of God from the mountain. They see the tablets of stone that God has written in. They hear the words of God as God gives them the law. They witness it and they hear it. And then they fall away. Now the point of this text is not so fear the judgment of God. It's see the greatness of God. And why would you ever want to leave him and fall into his wrath? Because what is compelling us to stay to God, and well, as Israelites, what we're fathomed about is not God's judgment against them. But what surprises us is that they would turn from all of God's goodness and his demonstration of his power and his mercy and his grace toward them. That they would still unbelieve. That's what shocks us when we consider that text. And it should shock us the same when we get to the book of Hebrews. Because if we consider Hebrews chapter 3, this chapter is here falling on the heels of two chapters we've already looked at, which show the greatness of Christ. It didn't start here with this warning and try to compel us to love Christ out of fear. This warning comes after because we see first the excellencies of Christ. We see that he is the creator. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the inheritor of all things. He has come as God, taking on human flesh to die as a substitute, to forgive us of our sin. And because of his work, his death and his resurrection, he's now been raised to the right hand of God, where he's bestowed with all honor and glory and blessing. He's far greater than the angels. And he's spoken to us his word. He sealed a new and an everlasting covenant. Like in the Old Testament, they had their Passover lamb. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And by his death, the angel of death then passes over us. And we are forgiven. They had the exodus from Egypt. We have the exodus from a bondage of sin and a slavery to sin. And Christ has freed us from that. They were fed from manna in the desert. Christ is said to be our bread from heaven, who gives us eternal life, a bread that never perishes. They had water out from the rock, and the Bible says that Christ is that rock in the wilderness who's springing up into our souls, this water of life that leads to eternal life. In Christ, he is all these great things for us. And so like the wilderness generation, how could they forsake God after seeing all those great things? Of course they should expect judgment. The same thing for us. We have seen the greatness of Christ. Week after week, we've seen Christ put up on a pedestal. We've seen his greatness. We've seen his glory. So how can we have a hard heart toward him? And so this warning falls on the heels of the glories and the greatness of Christ. So it's not meant to scare us into obedience to Christ. It's meant just again to show us what it's like for a hard heart not to see the glories and the beauties of God in the face of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So in light of these warnings, let us make sure that we are not exhibiting any of the signs of a rebellious or hard heart. But let us watch for it in ourselves. Let us exhort and urge when we see it in others. And let us all cling firmly to our confidence in the gospel. Cling firmly that we are forgiven by God and we receive his righteousness by faith alone because of what Christ has done. And let's cling to that to the end. Let's pray.